This being Days of Unleavened Bread, naturally, we are focusing on that. And I was found a couple of different applications of leavening. And you can be turning to 1 Corinthians 5, because that's where we're going to start. It usually has this negative connotation. But I found a place where there's a very positive connotation with leavening. And we're going to go both ways with this. But first, we're going to go through a little bit of the negative part of it. In 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to go to verse 6. He's had some problems in the church, and he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Okay, he's talking about a couple of different things there: glorying, malice, wickedness. Then he gets down to sincerity and truth. And Luke 13 is where I found another application for leavening. And I had to think about this a while and do a lot of study. But Luke 13, verse 21. Luke 13, 21. Let's start with 20. He said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven." Leaven puffs up. He says the kingdom of God is like leaven, "which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." So I looked up, what's a measure? And for me, it was probably like a quart or something. No, a measure was a peck. A peck is a quarter bushel. She hid it in three measures. That'd be the average size beach ball would be about how big that lump was. And she hid a little leaven in it, and it leavened the whole thing. Well, let's look at both applications, the glorying, malice, and wickedness, as well as the sincerity of truth, sincerity and truth, of leaven. And let's learn from this. Matthew 16 is where we're going to start out. Matthew 16 and verse 6. And I hope I'm not taking anyone's message for this afternoon. Mr. Hammer managed to do that for me last week. That happens this time of year. We're kind of narrowed in our focus, and everybody likes to use the same verses. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Jesus, now they were on the ship. They forgot to take bread, and Jesus was talking to the disciples. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Okay. The leaven. What would that be? Let's go to verse 12. After all their discussions, in verse 12 he says, "Then they understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Okay, so that got a little more study going. Luke 12. We'll go to Luke 12. We were in 13, but we'll go to Luke 12. And it says, Luke 12, verse 1, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all," so he was instructing them first, "beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now we got down to it. Their leaven was hypocrisy. And I will tell you that, like leaven, you put a little leaven in a loaf, eventually it will show up. You may not see it, but eventually that leaven, that hypocrisy, is going to show up. Okay, the Pharisees. So I went to Unger's Bible Dictionary, and it said Phariseeism. In other words, kind of what they stood for, what they did. They went, "Vain and trifling questions took the place of serious inquiry into the great principles of duty. And even the most solemn of truths were handled as mere matters of curious speculation or means to trap an adversary." Okay, when you go to Matthew 23, that illustrates this vividly, how they used trifling things and put away the truth of God. The Pharisees regarded the degraded classes of society, think publicans here, as classes to be shunned, not to be won over to the right. Shun them. And with all their pretense and piety, they were in reality avaricious, sensual, and dissolute. Dissolute means lax, unrestrained, immoral, profligate, and debauched. Okay, so what about the Sadducees? That's a pretty heavy indictment. Well, they were more the aristocrats. They were wealthy, they were persons of rank, and they were from the priesthood. The Pharisees were more with the traditions. The Sadducees were more, if it's not written in the law, it doesn't apply. It says they acknowledged only what was written in the law as binding, and they rejected the traditions that had been developed over time. I should have had you going there. Matthew 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. We'll spend a little bit of time here. Matthew 22, verse 15. This shows how the Pharisees were. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth. Neither do you care for any man, nor do you regard the person of man. You can hold your spot there and go to Luke 20, but we'll be right back. Luke 20. This is the same incident, but it tells a little more of the story. Luke 20 and verse 20. This is the same incident when the Pharisees and the Herodians came to him and says, and they watched him, and they sent four spies which should feign themselves just men. Why? That they might take hold of his words so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Okay, now how could this happen? We'll go back to Matthew 22. The Herodians were with the Pharisees' disciples at this time. The Herodians, according to, I didn't write down the source, but it was either Baker's or Unger's or an expository, says they obviously were more than a political party and something less than a religious sect. That party among the Jews who were supporters of the Herodian family. So these are Jews, but they supported Herod and his rulership. Okay, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes, they could not catch Jesus with a religious argument. Ah, we've got it. We'll catch him civilly. So let's go to the next verse. They were trying to entangle him in verse 16. So in verse 17, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? This now got into the civil part. Because if he says, we don't do anything for Caesar, well, they had him. They haul him into court for insurrection or something like that. And in verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and says, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? So he's not only talking to the Pharisees and the disciples, he was talking to the Herodians also. Let's go to verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection. Keep this in mind. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection. So what do they ask him? Verse 23, or verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And they go through the whole argument. and until we get to verse 30, and they say, for in the resurrection, they neither marry, no, Jesus said that in verse 28, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? This was merely to entrap them. They said there's no resurrection, so they bring up a question of, okay, in the resurrection, whose wife is he going to be? So they were trying to trap him. The leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaven of Herod was hypocrisy. Now think about every one of those classes of people. Think of the people in those classes. They all started out as little children, innocent little children. No malice in them. Like Jesus said, the kingdom of God will be like, you know, this little child represents the kingdom of God. Somewhere, leaven of hypocrisy had to get started in them. Somewhere it had to grow and continue to grow and continue to infiltrate their whole being until they were plotting to take the life of the very source of life. That's how far it had gone. And it started out very small, a little leaven. They would pray long public prayers. They were acting righteous while they were trying to plot to take the life of Jesus Christ. Think about Judas Iscariot. Even at the Passover meal, the disciples were saying, Lord, it is I. Who's going to betray you? Lord, is it I? They couldn't tell. The leavening was in there. The hypocrisy was in there. How hypocritical can it be to give a sign of intimacy with your master, betray him with a kiss, betray him to whatever his fate would be? That's pretty hypocritical. And it was in Judas Iscariot. But they didn't see it. Eventually, that leavening puffed up to the point to where it was obvious. It's like in dough. You might not see the leavening, but you can see the effects. With Judas, we saw the effects of what had been taking place in his life for probably quite a while. In bread, what stops the leavening process from taking place? I remember baking bread myself, helping Mom bake bread, and it just keeps puffing up. Sometimes we would beat it down and let it puff up again and again. But what stops that? It's when you stick it in the heat of the oven. Stops that leavening process like that. What about us? I venture to say there's some hypocrisy in probably everyone in this room to a degree. Like Mr. Weiss was talking about, those little bitty, inconsequential paper clips. There's probably some of that in each and every one of us somewhere. You know what God uses to stop that? We're told in 1 Peter and James, fiery trials. And we're told to rejoice in them. I now understand a little more why we would rejoice in them. Because it stops that process. It stops that puffing up, that vain, that I am better than you are, that process of looking like you're more than you really are. You take a loaf of bread that's pretty good size, weighs a pound. Take a box of oxos, not very big size, that weighs a pound. And that's a lot of packaging. You've got what you see there. The loaf of bread, you get a lot of air. So I see why we should rejoice in our trials. And the fiery trials probably rejoice even more. Stops that leaven a lot quicker. You can go back a few pages to Matthew 13, and we're going to look at the other illustration of leaven. Matthew 13. And starting in verse 31. He says, another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of God is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. This is a kind of a preface to what he was getting to with leaven. So I started looking up mustard, because I thought, you know, mustard seed, and how big is a mustard plant? Well, mustard seed is pretty small, about like a coarse grain of salt. How big does a mustard plant grow? According to the dictionary, it can grow as tall as a man sitting on horseback. All from a tiny seed. Okay, well, what about that seed? According to Smith's Bible Dictionary, there are smaller seeds, but it is the smallest of the garden seeds, and it can grow as tall as a man on a horseback. Well, I look at the strength in the seeds, and I've heard this before. Strength in the seeds. Energy in the seeds. That's why if you eat nuts, you can keep your energy level up, because there's a lot of energy in it. Okay, well, there's a itty-bitty little seed. It has the strength or the energy. It has the information to grow into a mustard plant. It's right there in that seed. It can coordinate the whole growth process. In other words, the roots go down just like they're supposed to. The stem grows up. The leaves grow the way they're supposed to. The leaves grow the shape they're supposed to, with the composition they're supposed to. The flower, the size, all that is contained in the seed. The information is there. And it coordinates that whole growth process, taking in the water, putting minerals back in the soil, taking minerals out of the soil, all from that little seed. And it becomes what it is supposed to. You don't plant a mustard seed and get a fir tree. You don't plant a mustard seed and get a Canadian thistle. It becomes what it's supposed to become. No hypocrisy there. Starts out small and becomes what it's supposed to become. No hypocrisy there. And this is just a preface to what he was getting to. Now we can get to verse 33. And another parable he spoke unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And in Mark, I believe it is, I got it someplace else in my notes, same parable, but in that one he says the kingdom of God. Here he says the kingdom of heaven. So it's the same thing. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Okay, back to leaven itself. Leaven is small. I remember putting packets of leaven in warm water and mixing it up and putting it in the dough. I challenge you to find one piece of that leaven that's in the dough. It's small. You'd be very hard-pressed to find it with the human eye. The effect is there. You know that leaven is there when that bread starts to rise. But you cannot see it. For a lot of us, we cannot see the Spirit of God in another person. Sometimes we can sense it. Sometimes, you know, there are ways that the fruits show it. But overall, for most people, they cannot see the Spirit of God in a person. And God hides his kingdom in us lumps. Hello, lumps out there. God hides his kingdom. How does he do that? Well, with his Holy Spirit. Now, what does leaven do? It permeates. You can put it in this dough. And even, from what I understand, even if it's kind of centralized in the dough, it will go out throughout all the dough. It permeates it. Does that tell you anything about what God's kingdom should be doing with us? Even though people may not see it, God's kingdom, his Holy Spirit, his way of life, his thought process, everything about God and his kingdom should be permeating our entire lives. Inside, as well as all the way to the outside. How does that apply? Well, there's a scripture that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you are so permeated with the kingdom of God, what is your mouth going to speak? It's going to speak godly things. If you're filled with wickedness and malice, even though you may look good on the outside, what is your mouth going to speak? It's not going to be godly. Not unless you're just still being a hypocrite. But it permeates. And all of you lumps out there, including myself, are lumped together. I guess probably kind of like rolls in a pan. And that becomes a larger lump. That the kingdom of God is permeated all the way through. Unnoticed to the world, what is the church of God if you consider anybody who is keeping God's laws 1/100th of 1% of the world? Do you think anybody notices? But we're there. We are permeating. And what is to happen eventually? We permeate the world, bring them to Jesus Christ, because God has called them. And it all started out, in a sense, a little leaven in 3 measures of meal. You figure a silo full of wheat or flour, what's 3 measures of meal in that? It's basically nothing. But in God's eyes, that's where His work is. That's where His kingdom is. That's where His Spirit is dwelling. And eventually, all these lumps together become the congregation of God, become the basis, so to speak, humanly changed to spirit of the kingdom of God. And again, like that mustard seed started out so small and yet becomes so large that birds can roost in it. Doesn't say nest, it says lodge. They get tired and they want to sleep at night in a safe place, they can perch in there because it's strong enough, it's big enough, it's far enough off the ground, they're safe. That little seed started that. That little bit of leaven. It's not leaven. He said it's like leaven. That little bit of the kingdom of God is eventually going to permeate everything. I don't know of anything that won't be. When God ultimately has His kingdom, I don't know of anything that will not be permeated with what has started in His church. We started out in 1 Corinthians 5. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" So he says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us." Verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened," and mine says unleavened bread in italics, "but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth." What have we been doing for the last week? We've been avoiding. We've been searching out. We've been putting away malice and wickedness. Let's go forward from here. Where do we go from here that takes us in a positive direction? Putting in that sincerity and truth. That is where we're headed. We put out the malice and wickedness. We put in sincerity and truth, which is unleavened. What is the unleavened in this case? Uncorrupted. Uncorrupted. Think back at the stories that we've just gone through. a lot of corruption. The sincerity and truth is going to be uncorrupted. So, have the kingdom in you. Keep out that malice and wickedness and become permeated inside and outside with sincerity and truth.